We pick up in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to the end. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Going back to last week, Peter says, you desired a murderer over Christ. Even Pilate desired to let Jesus go, and you just stood there and you did nothing. You let God incarnate be murdered. What does incarnate mean? In human form. Here's God here on this earth in human form. He was here. He was right there in front of you. You looked for a Messiah. There he was. And you went to kill him. And on top of that, you preserved a murderer, a destroyer of life, Barabbas. And you killed the Prince of Life, and you, in your hearts, it was your hearts that wanted to destroy the Savior, the author of life, the Holy One, the Just One, who God raised from the dead. You know, this is a real problem here, because what we find here is something that I think is very profound. Years and years ago, I was listening to a sermon from John MacArthur, and he spoke about sin, and I'll never forget the quote. I have to paraphrase it because I don't have the exact words, but he was speaking about sin and what's in our hearts. We're all this great antithesis. All of us, all of our hearts were there with these people that consented to the crucifixion of Christ. And it's only by God's mercy and his grace that he has turned our hearts. And what he said, MacArthur said, was every time we sin, it's as if we're carrying the nails in our pockets to deliver Christ, to be driven to crucifixion and to put the nails put through his hands all over again. It's like we're carrying the nails in our pockets whenever we sin. And by his precious grace and his mercy has he forgiven us. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, in essence, I was there with you. I know how you feel. I even denied him. I walked with him. He was my friend. And I denied him. I have hope. The Lord's given me salvation, and I'm here to share it with you. He's saying you can be free indeed. And Peter, he speaks all through these verses, and he goes back. He speaks of their ignorance. He refers to their ignorance. And when he says, you can believe of a truth, that he's saying to them that you were ignorant, your rulers were ignorant, but he's saying ignorance is not bliss. In essence, it's not bliss. And the question here we raise here is, does ignorance give mankind a free pass at the day of judgment? Is there any room for ignorance? Well, many people would say today, oh yes, of course. Is ignorance a problem for mankind? Yes, it is. Remember Christ, he had prayed for the ignorance of those that knew not what they do. This is the same message Peter is giving. Christ prayed in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We see the crucifiers of Christ were kept in ignorance by the rulers through lies and false religion. But did they get a free pass? Not while they were alive, not when they are dead at all. They didn't get a free pass. But what Christ was saying on the cross and what Peter is saying here, while you still have a heartbeat, you have hope. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. But once you're dead, once you're gone, ignorance will do nothing for you. While our Savior is nailed on that wretched cross, what was one of the four physical miraculous events we read in Scripture that pertain to the gulf between man and God? Remember the four events. Remember the earth had quaked. Remember, it was not an eclipse. The whole earth grew dark. Then the dead came out of the graves and they went into Jerusalem speaking the gospel. But what about when the veil was rent from top to bottom? What was that significant of? There's a great gulf between mankind and God, a great big wall of perdition, if you want to call it that, because of mankind's sin. But that death on the cross of Calvary, when that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, there's the opening. And Christ is right there at the center. He is the only conduit, the only messenger, the only intercessor and mediator that opens that veil and gives us any hope at all of eternal life. There's where that annihilates the works of mankind. Only Christ could rip that veil from top to bottom. And that veil could not be ripped by man's hands. Or it would have been done by some kind of a sharp instrument from bottom to top, perhaps. But only He could do it from top to bottom. That's where the great divide is. That's what we have. While our Savior is nailed to the cross, look at what happened, how the veil was torn from top to bottom. There was a veil between the glory of Christ and the understanding of our understanding of what truth is. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we read, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Why didn't they know it? What was the problem? Why did they have no problem consenting to the crucifixion of Christ? Their eyes were blind. They were ignorant. And there was a reason. You go back, and we've talked about this many times. Look, when Christ spoke to Nicodemus, He said, "You're a ruler. You know not these things?" Remember on the road to Emmaus was Cleophas and his friend. He said, "You know not the words of the Old Testament?" The ignorance comes from a lack of understanding, because a lack of knowledge, because a lack of studying, and a lack of reading and understanding what the Bible has to say. And Peter is constantly taking back this crowd, the Scriptures, and he does it again and again and again. But once again, for those that just came, what about ignorance? Does ignorance give anyone a chance at the day of judgment? Can you leave this earth and look at God and say, "I'm sorry, but I did not know"? Takes us back to the problem of the Catholic Church. You have two types of ignorance in the Catholic Church, right? Vincible and invincible ignorance. Vincible is that ignorance that can be conquered. Invincible is that cannot be conquered because there's a lack of knowledge. That you get a free pass for vincible, basically vincible ignorance. But invincible ignorance is something you have no excuse and there's no hope for you, so you're going to need help. You're going to need lots of money to get you out of where you're going. And there's these two types of ignorances. Is that possible with God? We see here that Peter could say to this crowd that there is still hope, but they were ignorant. They were ignorant because they were lied to, and because they fell for it, they were not studying. But God, He spoke through the prophets. There's hope. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." That verse was written. It was in the Old Testament manuscripts that they had. They had this. And here, Peter, over and over again, he calls them Jews. He calls them Israelites. He says, "You sons of Judea, you people that live around Jerusalem, from your fathers, from your prophets, this is what they wrote. This is what you should have been able to read." And here he comes out with what I would say was not a very popular message, coming out to the crowd and accusing them of murdering Christ. And he says that to them. Here's one of the verses that they had. But there is hope. Peter is saying, for those that were there and consented to the death of the Prince of Life, upon leaving this world, do those that cry ignorance, do they get a free pass? Well, in Matthew 7:21, we read, not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so Peter is saying to them, Becky.
Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse.
Clearly seen. Excellent. Pastor Joe and then Brother Tim there. Go ahead, Tim.
The prosecutors and judges have a saying, ignorance of the law does not absolve you from it.
Mm-hmm.
Stand before a judge sometimes, yeah, I didn't know this being was only 35, let's see what happens.
Exactly. You didn't know. That doesn't work, does it? Believe me, I've been there. It doesn't work very well more than once. Especially when the new seatbelt laws came out. I could not remember to put that seatbelt. I didn't remember. Oh, that didn't work. Good point. Pastor.
We used to run into this question in missions. And there were even people who would say, well, don't go to the unevangelized and evangelize them. Because once you've told them, now they can't claim innocence. And yet no man is innocent before God. There is not a spark of divinity. But the heavens do declare the glory of God.
Amen.
And the evidence of a divine creator is all around us. Again, it's not as far as divinity is, as a lot of people say. There's no good in me, there's no good in anyone. But there is within man the knowledge, like it says, no true atheist. Man knows he's a God. And man knows he's responsible for that God. I was a little bit ashamed to tell you, but I was vigorously looking for a verse. I couldn't find it and realized it was one page from me. But in chapter 1, verse 3, the introduction of the book, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by certain infallible proofs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you were talking about the different things that are proof to man that this wasn't even Messiah. Infallible proofs, proofs that cannot be argued against by which God has revealed himself through his Son and still crucified.
Amen. That's a good point because it brings me back to John 5. We were talking John 5. The end of that chapter, that's where Christ shows infallible proofs. But scriptures, by scripture, by even his enemies, by creation, by the word of God, by scripture, by the prophets, he spoke about the infallible proofs of he being the Messiah. And it's all throughout the book of John. So think about that. You can imagine some of the people Peter is speaking to here were actually there when Christ spoke to the multitudes. But that, like Becky just wrote, it's clear. Even a child can understand it. So any talk about ignorance at the throne of God and saying, I didn't know. Well, the pastor said, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look out your window. Where did that sun come from that pops up every morning? It certainly isn't commanded by some generator, a great big plant from some government organization. It's not hooked up to any type of electricity. What about John 3:8? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou can hear the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou can hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Where does the wind come from, Pastor? Ignorance. Ignoramus, right? Amen. Isn't one of the words for the Greek, isn't one of them idio, as an idiot? That's a great point. Right. Thank you, Pastor. Right. Pastor.
Well, I've always loved the fact that our English word ignorant comes from ignore.
Right.
It's not that they don't know there's a God, it's that they choose to ignore the existence, and therefore they are ignored.
That's a choice. That's an ignorant choice. Brother Jim.
God, but many gods, and like that, but not
That's a good point. Well, if that's a new formation of mankind, then that would really kind of throw out the verse, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God," which makes April 1st a national holiday for the atheist. April Fool's Day, right?
The fool says there is no God.
Right.
He declares this, oh, there's no God.
He says it.
But he's lying.
He's lying. That's a good point. That's incredible. Peter says, repent. And I was going to go into this a little further, but I need to go forward because there's a lot we could talk about this. This would take a while. But he says, repent. I think when I hear repent, I think of King Uzziah. And I think of King Uzziah as opposed to King David. You know, King Uzziah sinned. If you read 2 Chronicles 26, if you read about the accomplishments of King Uzziah, you would think he was the greatest king of Israel that ever was. I mean, he's the one that established, he's the one that put the irrigation systems in. He's the one that had all the incredible military artillery, the catapults. And he had all this, and for 52 years he reigned. And King Uzziah went in, and what did he do? Remember, he went in to try to perform the acts of the priests and perform the sacrifice, and he defied the priests, and the priests said, no, 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 don't do that. And Uzziah defied them. The Lord struck him with leprosy. The thing is you don't read any penitential literary work from Uzziah. But then King David comes along. King David comes along and he sins. Oh, does he sin? He's 50 years old and he looks off the rooftop. You know what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah? And then from David, you get the penitential psalms. You read the penitential psalms and you see how Peter says to repent. How can you not think of the 7 penitential psalms of David? What absolute brilliance from humility and a man that had been driven so low that he writes this in tears. And these are incredible. Some of the verses. I mean, look at how there's 7 of them. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. And look how Psalm 32 opens up. Blessed is he, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And he goes on to say, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. David takes him back to Peter takes the crowd back to the prophets, and he speaks of Abraham, he speaks of Moses, he speaks of Samuel, and I found out why. You don't hear any specific messianic prophecies really of Samuel's writing. But Samuel is the one that anointed King David, who gave the prophecies and who spoke of the coming Messiah. And the one who Peter is speaking about, you all were Israelites, you all are Israelites, your fathers were Israelites. You speak of King David being your Messiah. You speak of Moses being your Messiah. There was all kind of conjecture of who the Messiah was. But then that question came up about Jesus being David's son and David's Lord. But he said, Peter is saying King David went to Christ directly. And you can see it in these penitential psalms. They had these writings. Isaiah 51, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Yeah, and he goes on and he speaks about salvation. He talks about sacrifice. And here, that's what Peter is bringing them. He's saying, repent. You can't do this on your own. You can't depend on the Pharisaical order, and especially the Roman Empire, for your freedom and for your salvation. David confessed his sins before the Lord, and he repented. His guilt from his sins ate him up. The question is, where do we go with our guilt? Where do we go with it? Do we go to self-help, to the 12-step plans, to the suicide hotlines, high-priced psychiatrists? Where does Jesus Christ say to go with all your burdens? This is what Peter's telling them. Go to Christ. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your own souls. He's teaching them here how important it is that you must go to Christ. He gives these bewildered people hope. This is the responsibility of any religious leader. I don't care who it is. They need to give their people where true hope comes from. And we see it in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Psalm 42, 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. We don't go to a priest. We don't go to a pope. We don't have some wicked, sinful intermediary. David went to Christ. He went to God. And we see here Jeremiah did the same. So we go forward. Peter saying the Father shall send Christ. This has been preached unto you. Heaven must now receive Christ, but he's coming back. You want to know what's so important about these verses here? This completely annihilates Peter being any type of pope for the Catholic Church. You want to know how? It's the pope's job to present the Eucharist and have the Holy Communion and to physically take Christ's body and break it and to have Christ present in their voodoo ritualistic style communions. So what basically they're saying is that Christ's body has to be present in their communions, which is utter voodoo and blasphemy. What's Peter saying here? He's not here. Heaven received him. He's up in heaven now, and he's coming back. He can't physically be present in your altars. He can't be re-crucified in transubstantiation. That can't happen. He's saying he's coming back, and in the meantime, there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? Very important. Do we understand this? We all share a common bond here that what Christ is here now, Christ is the hope for the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. That in essence is like a messianic prophecy also. He is the evidence. He's the substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So right now he can't be seen, but he's coming back. So we talk about, look at the physical presence that people expect today. People need something physical to touch, to see, to hold on to. Pastor Joe was talking last week about the faith healing services. We see here that people are holding on. They're trying to touch the pope, touch the priest. They're trying to have some kind of physical presence. What about these cults that have been out there? People wanted to touch Jim Jones. And look what happened. What about Marshall Applewhite and the Heaven's Gate people? They wanted to touch. They wanted to be near. They wanted to see something. And they were given a promise that they would take them to some better place. You think they're in some better place right now after what happened? And they all drank the Kool-Aid, they all put their Nike tennis shoes on and all laying there dead. They did not trust in Christ. They wanted a physical presence. They wanted something they could hold on to that wasn't linked to Christ. And look what happened. It's happened for centuries. People are looking for this kind of stuff. Peter is preaching faith in Christ, which emanates from heaven by the love of the Father. You ever consider that? You ever consider where love actually comes from and where it emanates from? The love of the Father? We live in a society today that believe that God either doesn't exist or that he is such a wrathful person waiting to destroy your life that people have made all this whole new image of God, that he's this beautiful little cosmic little bellhop that does everything you want him to. He would never put wrath on anybody. Smile, God loves you. Billboards all over the place. God is not angry with you. And I'll say it again. Pastor Mike Britton used to drive around a little Volkswagen with a bumper sticker The smiley face back in the 70s was the big thing. Remember that? When we went to church, I remember it was on the back of his, because we used to go to church. He used to have it on the back of his card. It had the smiley face, had the mouth was upside down, and it said, "Frown, God might hate you." He got in a lot of trouble for that, I think. But, we do have a loving God. And His love, it emanates and goes through the fountain of life through His Son. Amen. Let's see the verse. Oh, the Son of God is the fountain of the Father. I love this verse. The Spirit poured out on the body of the church as the oil was poured out on the high priest from his head to his body. What happens with Christ is the love of the Father comes through Him. He goes back to heaven. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that outpouring goes from the head of the church, from Christ, to the body of the church, which is us. It was just like the oil that was poured on the high priest's head. Remember, it would go on his head, and it would go over his body to present the body of Christ. Leviticus chapter 21:10, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes." That's the love that Christ has for us. This is what Peter is talking about. Let's go forward here. Peter's giving the hearers rejoicing. The Israelites had mourned when they defied Moses, sent by God. When there was mourning, there was absolute mourning in the people of Israel when they defied God. The Lord told them that's what would happen. What happens in any nation, what happens in any government when they take out God? Very simple, in Proverbs chapter 29:2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." That's what Peter is teaching them here. He's showing them that the wickedness of what's going on around them is causing them to be miserable. They're mourning. They have nothing to go to. There's no way for them to be free. And he's saying, he goes all the way to verse 26. He says, "Christ is sent unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And that was the first step that he says, you need to repent of your sins. You need those sins lifted off of you by repentance through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where that great veil between man and God was lifted because of the crucifixion of Christ. And then we read that there's a prophet to come. We go to verse 23, and here Peter goes back and he continues in Scripture in verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." You know, Moses had a fascinating life. And here we see how basically Peter goes all the way back and he's speaking of Moses. He goes back, he had spoken of Joel. He went back to the book of Joel. He went back to other parts in Isaiah. And here he continues on speaking and he keeps going back to Scripture. But look at here, Moses had a fascinating life, didn't he? Peter brings up Moses. From his birth to his death, Jehovah Jireh was always there. What does Jehovah Jireh signify? Peter's talking about Moses. Moses' whole life was watched over, and the great provider of all things, Jehovah Jireh, was always there directing Moses. From when he was in that little ark coming down the Nile River, which should have killed him. I mean, think of the crocodiles, think of the snakes, think of all of the reptiles that were in the Nile River that could have killed him. And you go through his life and how the Lord watched over him. It takes me back and reminds me of Abraham, where that term came from. It's the only term where in the Bible you read of Jehovah Jireh, wherein Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When I think of Moses, I think of Abraham, and I think the great blessing the Lord gave Abraham, and how even here, when Isaac was going to be offered up as a sacrifice, which many theologians say that place where Isaac was being sacrificed was actually the place where Calvary was, where Christ was crucified. And it shows that ram in the thicket was a picture of salvation. And here Peter brings this all together, speaking to these prophets. And all of Moses' life, he had Jehovah Jireh watching over him and providing for him, didn't he? Brother Jim, Amen.
I mean, if I didn't have that hope that you just described right now today, I'd be among many more children.
Wouldn't we? Wouldn't we be? Right. And what Peter's saying here does apply to us today, because he speaks of the second coming. He speaks of that day when Christ comes back, and we're all waiting, but we're all under what he's preaching here. He's saying, you get discouraged, go back to Moses. He's telling him, you get discouraged, go back to the covenant of Abraham. You get discouraged, go back and read the prophets, read David, read what they said. That's what lifted Peter up. It lifted him up with Christ. He saw Christ. And even when he was having hard times, the Lord brought him back. He goes out and he preaches the gospel and he speaks of these prophets. I love that. Moses spake of Jesus. What I think is amazing here is how Moses had such a fascinating life. What was his job in his life? What was he? What was he? He was a prophet. That was his number one vocation. He was to give the oracles of God. He was to speak from God. He was a type of a Christ. He was. He was a type of a Messiah. And he had great power. But why did he speak of another? Why didn't he? Look at what he could have done with that. Look at all the things that he did. He could have really made a name for himself, but he spoke of another. That's what the prophets did. The prophets of old, they spoke of another. And we see here, before I get to that, we see that Moses, he speaks of Jesus, and this is, the point is that God was always there with Moses, providing for him, and he never, ever forgot that. You go through his life, look at the incredible events in his life. He was spared as a little baby in that little ark going down the Nile. What about Pharaoh's daughter taking him and having him given back to his mother so his mother could raise him? That was a miracle in and of itself. What about when the people were fleeing from Egypt? It was Christ. It was the Logos that spoke to Moses in a burning bush. It was Christ that sent the death angel to kill the firstborn if the blood was not sprinkled on the doors with hyssop. It was Christ that led Moses out with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And if you read really hard Moses' funeral, read it sometime. You read that. I personally believe Christ personally gave him a funeral up on that mountain with the angels, that he personally buried Moses. Christ was with him throughout his whole life. So is it any wonder Peter goes back and he says here in verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you." If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, we read, "The Lord thy God will raise thee up unto thee a prophet," and it's with the capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." That's important, because if you go into verse 23, we read, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed." It'll be required of him. So, now I ask you, is ignorance an excuse in the face of God to say, "I never knew. I had no idea. Oh, but I did works. I prophesied in thy name. I gave to the local charities. I did all these things, you know, I did all these philanthropic things. But I didn't know him. I didn't know him. I never prayed to him. I never read his word. I never had anything to do with him. Is that going to be an excuse?" Right here in my Bible, it says, "Those that won't hearken unto his name will be destroyed, and it'll be required of him." That capital P used in verse 15 signifies the ultimate prophet that is to physically come. Even though Moses was a type of a Christ, he was a mediator to the people. It was God that spoke through him. He knew Christ. He knew that Christ was coming, and Christ confirmed it. You go to John chapter 5, verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed in me. You would have believed me. For he wrote of me." What? 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 Wrote of who? We thought he was talking about himself. No, he wasn't talking about himself. There was another. It's what they thought about Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord was not speaking to himself. They thought he was. Tim. Right.
And God said, you can't see my full glory unless you be killed.
Right.
You know, because God can't have sin surrounding him. But when Moses saw Christ, when Moses saw Jesus, what happened to him? His face got so bright that he had to cover his face with a veil.
Amen.
So, could be a kind of a symbol of salvation, in that when a sinner comes to know, everybody looks around.
Right.
So, Paul is in control of the glory of God, but when you behold the glory in our veiled bodies, there's such a change that other people immediately notice.
Right. Moses required a Savior, didn't he? That's a great point. Moses knew he could not be the Messiah. A type of Christ means he was a type of a mediator. But yes, he was a sinner. That's a very important point. Brother Jim. Right.
With all medicine, all medicine. So we speak of something being a type. This means to signify that
right.
He's a type of Christ, but it doesn't mean that he had no sin. In any situation, even Joseph, if you use Joseph or anybody,
right.
Any human could never be sinless. So when Tim or anybody used the word type, it's just to signify that the characteristics were there.
Right. There were similarities, and Moses had similarities, definitely. That's a good point. Right, right. Pastor.
There are types and there are prototypes.
Right.
Christ is the prototype.
That's right.
We are all to be types of Christ.
The ultimate
Christ,
example.
Yeah, none of the typology in Scripture is universal.
Right.
In other words, you know, we have a lot of people that are types of Christ. David, in any way, is the type of Christ.
Right, right.
But it doesn't mean that there is
Amen. Right.
Tim's point is very valid.
Right.
God used a lot of men as types of Christ, and yet they were sinners. There was that other aspect. There was only one prototype who was without sin.
See, what's profound about what Brother Tim said, he could say that amongst us, and we could sit there and agree with him. We love to agree with him because what he said was very profound and it's very true. He could say that in many other churches today, and they wouldn't have a clue as to what he's talking about. They wouldn't even begin to know what he's talking about. There are still people today that believe Moses was a Messiah and was perfect. And so was David. And there was all, but they don't believe that Christ was. And that's the difference. And Peter, that's what Peter's saying. It's good discussion. Peter is saying, you worship Moses, but he is not Jesus Christ. Sister. Right. Big change, isn't it? Right. That's, I've seen that many times, and that's good point, because it's an incredible change. We're still sinners saved by grace. God's mercy, brother, pastor.
Praying to saints is essentially ascribing to them a sinlessness that they do.
Right. It's saying that they have a power that other man doesn't have, and the fact is they accept it. That's very serious. Did I miss anyone? Deuteronomy 18:19 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. How many times did Christ, when he spoke his messages, did he say, he that hath an ear, let him hear? He that hath, because he was saying there's many that won't. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9, Mark 4:23. Revelation 2:7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And remember what Christ said to the disciples of those that wouldn't hear. Matthew 10:14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, not nor hear your words, when ye depart of that house or city, shake off the dust of your off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." That's a very, very serious malediction to somebody you hand a tract to and you're trying to witness to them and they take it and throw it in the garbage. They've just turned, they've just rejected Christ. And Christ said here to the disciples, "Better, it would be better in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for Tyre and Sidon, as wicked as they were." I'd like to know where America fits into that one. You know? How wicked Tyre and Sidon. Look at America legislating all this wickedness. Peter solidly is confirming that Moses was not their Messiah, because even Moses said himself that he was not the ultimate prophet, but there is another one to come. When King David spoke of this Messiah, who was the prophet that anointed him, it was Samuel that anointed David. And he speaks of Samuel in verse 24. Samuel had anointed David. The promise of the coming Messiah was written in 2 Samuel, verses 7, chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Let's read that together. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." These verses are incredible. Here the anointing of David shows that there is a Messiah to come, and that his kingdom will last forever, and that he will be the seed. David will be, he will be the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will be coming from his line. And here, you know, I looked at this and I read it enough times and it really laid something on my heart that Peter was trying to tell them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you ever go back into your childhood, into your past, or when you were a teenager, whatever, you're real young, you have family members that have gone to be with the Lord, family members that have died, passed away. Do you ever think about them and somewhere along your life, where you're, wherever you go, you run into somebody that you had no idea knew them when they were young and you start talking to them? What do you think when they start talking about your grandfather when they knew them? If they knew them when they were younger, or if they knew your grandmother, if they knew your mother or father, and you had no idea about it, and they just start, "Oh, I remember him. This is the guy that used to do this or that." Don't you just perk up? Don't your ears just perk up and you can't wait to absorb all that? Remember when I was 15 years old, I used to cut grass in the neighborhood, and I used to maintain some lawns, do that while I was in school and stuff. And I went to this one man's house, knocked on his door, and he said, "Come on over, cut the grass." I mean, I did it for like a year. And after a few times, he would come out and he would bring me a diet root beer and he would bring me a cheese sandwich. And we would sit down and eat together in his garage. Somehow, some way, I brought up my grandfather and I mentioned his name. His name was Mr. Winkler, was the man he was the one up the street, and he said, "I knew Bob Gartside when he was in high school, and he knew all about my grandfather." And I sat there for 2 hours that day, and he was telling me all the stuff they used to do together. And, you know, this is what Peter is telling these Israelites. He's saying, your great, 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 great grandfather was Moses. Why didn't you listen to him? Don't you want to hear about your great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother? Don't you remember the prophets of old? Do you remember the covenant that your real great-great-great-great-grandfather made, Abraham? You're Israelites. You are part of that covenant. Where's the disconnect? Where did you forget about it? You know, he goes on. Peter's going all the way back to the beginning of their heritage. And he's saying to them, do you remember the covenant of Abraham received of God? You don't remember this? Genesis 15:17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And he mentions Abraham. He goes back to Abraham and Moses. And he goes, what about all the other prophets? Who? And he makes this generalization. Pick one. He's telling them, pick one, and I promise you, they spoke about Jesus Christ, the one you just crucified. I promise you. Go to Ezekiel. Go to Isaiah. Go to Jeremiah. Go to Amos. Go to Hosea. They spoke of him. They were your heritage, and you're going to turn your back on them? Sister. Amen. Right? That's our heritage. It's our Christian brethren. Absolutely. Isn't that wonderful? That's right. And that's who we're going to see one day and spend eternity with. Brother Jim. Right. Right.
And a new spirit.
Right.
That he would have a new spirit, man would have a new spirit.
Right. He would pour his spirit on.
The whole idea of this man trying to figure out who God is. They would know who God is.
Right.
By his spirit. That makes sense in 36, I think 34,
the verse that says, my spirit shall bear witness to his spirit. You know.
Right, and he shows that, and he goes into Ezekiel 37, and he shows Ezekiel, he says, son of man, prophesy, and he's going to raise the valley of the dry bones. And he says, son of man, right, he says, can I breathe life into these bones? And Ezekiel says, thou knowest. That's what it's all about. Can he do it? Sister. Right. Amen. Right.
So, and I can't remember where it is, but it says, by every word you will be judged. I know how you will be judged, and by every word you will be condemned.
Right.
And you will be without excuse.
That's right, and that's a great benediction on the message this morning. That excuse, there's no room for ignorance. Pastor. Right.
I'm just first to see the Israel.
That's right.
And there's only either an angel or a saint, and that's it, you know. And I just wish people could all be my language, you know, and I'm holy. So if you're a Christian, we need to go back to the Old Testament. If we're Christians, we're Israelites. We're spiritual Israelites. And that's all this other stuff doesn't mean nothing. It shouldn't mean anything anyway. And I hear so much of the anti-Israel stuff in the Congress. Of course, they're England. They're hating the physical place of Israel. And the people can trace themselves back to Ephraim and Benjamin and all. And we better be aware, because when they get through going after these physical Israelites, Paul said, not all their Israel.
Or of Israel, right. Right.
Going after the Benjamites and the Ephraimites.
Right.
They're going to come after Christians, because we're more dangerous to them. We're the spiritual Israelites.
Right.
And they're going to, I mean, this, there was one on the floor, this Muslim woman, she keeps attacking the Benjamites.
Mm.
Some of them are in the Congress.
Right. It's funny. It's not funny, but it's interesting. You go to Deuteronomy 18, we're reading about Moses speaking about the prophets. We'll have to close here. And but if you go through those verses and then you read the next ones, verses 20 to 22, Moses lays out the difference between the prophet Messiah that's coming, when to the one who we are to be trusting in, the true prophet. Then he talks about the false prophets and what to watch out for, because there's so many of them out there. And that's what Pastor's saying. There's so many false prophets that are out there giving a whole other way and trying to take away God, trying to put away Israel, taking away that heritage that we have and trying to change it into something else. And Peter's saying here, it's the same message that we preach today. You have to repent. Brother Jim. Right.
When he brought us in, adopted us in, we completed the process.
Amen. Well, I'm going to finish with these verses, and we need to go, but Galatians 3:15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. That's the promise, and we still live with that. Let's close now. Pastor Keith, can you close us with prayer? Thank you.